Well, we continue in 2 Peter, and chapter 3, so you may want to turn with me in your Bibles, page 1019 in the church Bibles. Now, Peter says, false teachers are coming to a church near you, so, beloved, be warned. As we've seen in chapter 3, false teachers who deny that Jesus is coming back. Verse 4, for they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Where's the promise of his coming? Do you really believe that Jesus is going to come down from the sky to judge the world? You don't take all that literally, do you? Come on, look, if he was going to return, he would have been here by now. He's not coming back. There is no return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no judgment to get anxious about. So no worries. Relax. Live as you please. But says Peter, verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. So on an otherwise normal day, without any warning, time and space will be torn open, and he will come. This world's true king, sun, momentous, glorious. And with a great roar, says Peter, the creation will be in meltdown. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, verse 12, waiting for the hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Those things which seemingly are immovable, the sun, the moon, the stars, they're going to be plucked from the sky and thrown into the fire. And verse 10, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The sense you get when Peter speaks is like the roof of the world will dissolve, and the earth will be exposed. Everything, everyone laid bare before the Lord. It will be judgment day. All that now separates us from the visible presence of God. If you look up, you cannot see God. Everything now separates us from the visible presence of God will melt away. We shall see him. It's the day of the Lord, the day of God, verse 12. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his day, his triumph, his victory. The Lord has now come. The Lord is here. And of course, therefore, it won't just be the cosmos that's in meltdown. Hearts too will melt with the terror of that day, because those who have most to lose will be those who are least prepared. Have you ever had a heart-stopping moment? Or raise that heart-stopping moment to the power of infinity, and you might begin to grasp the awesomeness of that day. Sudden, glorious, momentous. Think of it, a universe on fire. A world in meltdown, every mark of sin, every defilement of the curse, cleansed, purged, purified. And then what? What next? Did you notice 3 times Peter says, we are waiting. Says it in verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. We're waiting. But Christian friends, waiting for what? What is the future? What is the future for God's people? With this cosmos that's dissolving, melting, do we then sort of float up to heaven to become a sort of stained glass window? Do we then sort of go into another worldly existence? What happens next? What is the future of God's people? What are we waiting for? Well, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? but according to his promise, we are waiting, here it is, for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're waiting for. The new heavens, the new earth, the very home, says Peter, of righteousness. So this morning, four things to say as we think about what it is we're waiting for, as we think about the future of God's people. Four things. Point number one, verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So point number one, how new is the new? Are the heavens and the earth brand new? No. There's a perfectly good Greek word for that, but it's not the word that Peter uses here. New here means transformation or rejuvenation. It's not resuscitation, it's resurrection. What Jesus calls elsewhere the regeneration, what Peter calls elsewhere the restoration. Now think of it like this. When Jesus rose from the dead, was it in the same body in which he died? Well, yes. But it's now a body glorified, a body free forever from the curse. Jesus' resurrection wasn't resuscitation, was it? It was resurrection. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died. Jesus is risen in the power of an endless life. He's risen never to die. And the resurrection of his body is the first fruit of the full resurrection of the universe. The stone which the builders rejected, Jesus Christ, has become the chief cornerstone. It becomes the cornerstone upon which the whole building is going to be built, the whole resurrected universe. His resurrection guarantees that resurrection. So do you see? When you read verses 10 and 12, and they're startling, aren't they? The heavens will be set on fire and dissolve. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. What are you reading about? You're reading about the death, the violent death of this creation. But it's not the end, because that violent death of this creation is then followed by resurrection. A new heavens and new earth. So point number two, the promise. The way Peter puts it in verse 13, but according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Promise. Peter, let's go and see what Paul has to say. So you may want to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and we read this verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now here's a play. On the opening night, the lead actor falls ill. In fact, he's so ill that the play is called off. And the cast thinks to themselves, well, that was a complete waste of time. That was a futile exercise. And in their minds are thinking, well, will the play ever go ahead? Will anyone ever see what we've planned? Adam, the first man, he was made to rule over the creation. He was God's chosen king. He was that lead actor. And so when he fell ill, when he sinned, the creation fell with him. Verse 20, chapter 8, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It wasn't what the creation would have chosen. The play was ready. All was ready to go. But to the creation's consternation, okay, Paul is personifying this, isn't he? To the creation's consternation, there was no opening night. It all went wrong. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So it was God who called the play off. It was God who cursed the creation. Because the creation is bound up with its king. and therefore the future of the creation is bound up with its king. They stand or fall together. So when Adam sins, when Adam falls, creation falls with him, and the play is called off. But that wasn't the end of the story. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Hope. Says God, there's a future for the creation. There's a promise, God's promise, that one day the play will go ahead. And you'll find that promise repeated again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. You read the prophets, the minor prophets, they always end up at this promise, nearly always. Not all of them, but many of them do. And the major prophets, they end up with this promise. So Isaiah 65, and Peter's actually, you can see he's been quoting from this. Verse 17, for behold, okay, this is the promise, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Okay, the promise of a new heavens, a new earth. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. This is Old Testament language speaking of the promise, what is to come. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw with the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? You read it, it talks of gladness, rejoicing, blessing, harmony, beauty, perfection, and best of all, God himself is near. How near is he when he says, before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. He's actually there. In his immediate presence. What a promise. A promise of a new start date for the play. The promise of a new heavens and a new earth. But when? Well, when there's a new lead actor. And who's that? Well, he's the last Adam. He's the second man. He's the rightful king. Adam proved himself to be an unworthy king. But this man has shown himself to be worthy. And in fact, he's actually dealt with the curse at his cross. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ simply means king. He's the king to end all kings. And so when the king returns, it's then that the promise will be fulfilled. But of course, he won't rule over creation alone. Because he, the king, having shared our ruin, says the Bible, we will share his triumph. And we'll reign with him. And it's in Jesus Christ that humanity will fulfill its ancient destiny to rule over the works of God's hands. That's why Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth. So going back to Romans. Chapter 8, verse 19, on the day we are glorified, on the day that the sons of God are revealed, on the day, verse 21, when the children of God come of age, on that day the play will go ahead. The creation will be set free from, as Paul calls it, its bondage to corruption, this futility it's been given over to. And it'll obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So when the king is restored, it's then that the creation is restored. The play can go ahead, a new heavens and a new earth. And the earth will no longer be the home of sin and rebellion. It will no longer be the theater where a man sinned. It's now going to be the home of righteousness. Thrilling words, isn't it? According to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we do wait, don't we? We wait. Paul says this present creation groans, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. See, creation longs for the fulfillment of the promise. The creation longs for the play to go ahead. If only the world was full of kittens. You know, you can YouTube it and endless little videos of kittens. But of course, kittens grow up, don't they? To bite and scratch and kill. If only the world was full of fluffy bunnies. The fluffy bunnies unchecked will turn your green and pleasant land into a wasteland. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation groans. That's why there's pollution, starvation, predation, extinction. Creation groans like a woman in labor. And sometimes her screams are unbearable. But just as labor is not the end, labor brings forth a child, so this present groaning is not the end. So don't be dismayed by things like climate change or extinction. It's just the labor pains. And of course the final agony before the birth of this new world, the final agony will be extreme. It won't just be climate change and extinction and so on. It's extreme, isn't it? The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But then, the promise will be fulfilled. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Point number three then. What will it be like? Well, of course, with the restoration of the king, the play can begin. All that's been gotten ready, and it came to nothing in the end, subject to futility. Wow, now the story, the great story can begin. Because the creation is freed from its bondage to corruption. The shackles are off. You've heard me say this before. Have you ever had those moments when you felt creation stir? You know, maybe you're in a forest or in a beautiful setting on a mountain or whatever, and you felt as though the creation was pulling at its chains. Something so wonderful and glorious, so it's breaking to be free. In Prince Caspian, Lucy remembers the days when the trees could talk. She says, oh trees, wake. And though there was not a breath of wind, they all stirred about her. The rustling noise of the leaves was almost like words. The nightingale stopped singing to listen to it. Lucy felt at any moment she would begin to understand what the trees were trying to say. But the moment didn't come. The rustling died away. The nightingale resumed its song. Now, it's only a story. But it's not strange, is it? Because we were created to rule over the works of God's hands. That's been our destiny. We were created for the creation to stir at our voice. But it doesn't. It's chained. It's waiting for that day when the chains will be broken. It's waiting for that day when it will die. Only then to be resurrected to a new life. A new heavens and a new earth. Waiting for the day when it will again hear the voices and the laughter of the children of God. Isaiah puts it like this, and there's lots about it in Isaiah. Now, Isaiah 55 verse 12, we read, this is when the children return. For you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Here's the new heavens and the new earth. And just waiting. And when the children of God come, well then, what do we read? the mountains, they break forth into singing. And all the trees in the field, they start to clap their hands. Now, who's to say that it's not literal, that it's not real? It's a glorified creation. It's a creation now awake. It's a creation that's been resurrected. It's a new heavens, a new earth. So what do you love most about this creation? Maybe the freshness after a storm, or the crash of the waves, or when you look at a lake and it's just so still, and as you look at the stillness of the lake, you feel a stillness inside you. Or just the green of spring, just the exuberance of spring. Or the danger of the edge. Yeah? There's a kind of excitement, isn't there? Or maybe the snowflakes as they all dance and pirouette. Or the beauty of a rainbow. Or the cool of a mountain stream. We've just seen the majesty of a lion, haven't we? The power of a horse. Cheeriness of a budgie. What about a tortoise, that aged tread? Just, isn't it? It's just sort of... Or what about the knowing look of a toad? You ever done that? You look at a frog. Frog just looks at you and hops off. But a toad, there's a kind of connection. Try it. Oh, I love the buzz of bumblebees. You know, on a summer's day sometimes, you're sitting there and they're buzzing around. It's lovely, isn't it? Wonderful. Or the brush of a butterfly wing. Or just the sheer bonkers of a walrus. Now, we love those things, don't we? You'll have your own special things that you love and you delight in. Well, these things belong to this creation. This is a spoiled creation. If we love the things that belong to this spoiled creation, and they're just like the black and white photographs, flat, what will the real thing be like? What will the real creation be like? How many more heart-stopping moments will there be? And it'll be a creation under our feet. Now, some of you have a dog. The dog's not wild, is it? It doesn't run with the pack. There are times when you look at your dog and it's almost human. It's because it's under your headship. You've humanized it. That's what the king does. The king reigns. The king rules. There's a little bit of a kingdom and your dog is acting out what it will be like in the future. Your dog's been humanized. It's reflecting something of your image. But on that day when the sons of God are revealed, when the children of God come home to their new home and their kings, well, all creation will be under our feet. The rule over the works of God's hands, all will be under our rule. That's why we spoke to the children, didn't we? But we just gave one verse, but the verses go on. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. But it goes on, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing cobra shall play over the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Glorified creation. Now, don't misunderstand. Creation won't be Disneyfied. The lions won't be cute. Because if they were cute lions, they wouldn't be lions, would they? They've lost their lionness. And that, well, they're the real lions. So they really will be fierce and awesome. And you treat them with respect, but they will be under your rule. You'll be able to lead them. They'll respond to your voice. A little child, it says, shall lead them. Well, maybe someone's thinking, okay, right, fair enough. All very nice, but we've got no sun. We've got no moon. So how are we going to see all these things? Well, Psalm 19... we're told the heavens declare the glory of God. And then Psalm 19 then speaks about the sun. Okay, so when you look up, it's telling you about the Maker. It says this, in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So the psalmist says the sun is like a glorious bridegroom stepping out of his chamber. The sun's like Usain Bolt. Exuberant, strong, exultant, just rejoicing in its strength as it sprints across the sky. So when you look at the sun, and the heavens declare his glory, when you look at the sun, you know then that Lord is a glorious bridegroom. When you look at the sun, you know he's not the old man in the sky, that God is fast and strong and glorious. That's what it's telling you. Because the sun is just the picture, isn't it? It's a visual aid. Think of the moon. And when it's a full moon, there's magic in the air, isn't it? Everything's silvery and you find yourself whispering. But again, the moon is just a picture, just a visual aid pointing to its maker. So says Peter. Chapter 3, verse 12. It says that because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So there'll be no more sun, there'll be no more moon, because we'll have no more need of pictures picturing the glory of God. Pictures, visual aids, telling us what God is like. And the reason for that is that we will actually enjoy the very brightness, the warmth, the wonder, the magic of the unmediated glory of God. Now we don't see the glory of God directly. It's mediated through the things that he's made. You look at the things that he's made and you say, okay, I begin to see what God is like. But we don't actually see God himself. But on that day, we don't see God's glory via anything. We don't see his glory via a sun, via a moon. We shall see his glory as it is. It'll be unmediated. We won't be looking at the picture of his glory. We won't be looking at the sun or the moon. We'll be looking at the real thing. Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the true glory. And in that new heavens and that new earth, we will live in the fullness of his light. And the light of his glory will fill every horizon. Just as now there's nothing hidden from the heat of the sun, so then there'll be nothing hidden from the glory of Jesus Christ. Be an eternal day. It means wherever you look, wherever we look now, we see light, don't we? The light of the sun. Can't get away from it. It means wherever we look, we'll see the glory of the Lord, the beauty of Jesus. And we shall walk in that light. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And Peter says this, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. At the moment, this world's upside down. It's a world in which there's darkness, death, dislocation, destruction. There's sin, Satan, suffering, sorrow. It's a world in which the wicked seem to do very well, get on in life, make a success of their lives. It's a world in which so often the righteous are the ones who are persecuted. The world's upside down. But in the new creation, everything will be the right way up. Because it will be filled with the brim. In fact, it will be overflowing with Christ's rule. Overflowing with Christ's glory. It becomes now the home, not of sin and rebellion and death. It becomes the home of righteousness. So all that's good and right and true and noble and pure and lovely, all that makes for our peace and our joy, all that's harmonious, all that is love, will fill to overflowing the new heavens and the new earth. It will be the creation where everything is as it's supposed to be. Everything in beautiful harmony and tune. No discordant notes. And so to number four. It will be our home. Now, when God made the first heavens and earth, the one we're living in now, only when everything was ready did he create Adam and from Adam create Eve. And he placed them in a garden paradise. And he said to them, this is your home. This is where you're going to live. This is where you're going to live with me. But of course they rebelled. They were thrown out of their home. They became exiles. And we've been looking for home ever since. Well, only when everything has been prepared to perfection, only then will the Lord bring us into our new home. And part of that preparation will be a new body. New bodies for a new world. Now, someone's put it like this, just as at the end of the day, you know, you take off an old sweaty shirt, you step into the shower, it's like resurrection, isn't it, when you come out? So we'll strip off these shameful, ugly, soiled bodies. We'll strip off this old mortality, this corruptible body, to be clothed with glorious, incorruptible resurrection bodies. And we'll run and not grow weary. Some of you are walking up mountains the last day or so, and I've just seen some of the way some of you have been walking. I don't know whether you were walking and fainting, but those incorruptible bodies will run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. New bodies for a new world. Now again, think about it. With these eyes that belong to this body, this dying body, can you look at the sun? Well, the answer is no. I mean, you could for a little second, but you can't look at the sun. So with these eyes, we can't even look at the picture of God's glory. Can't even look at the mediated glory. But on that day, we're told, Revelation 22, we shall see his face. We shall see him as he is. We won't see the mediated glory. We'll see the glory, the majesty, the beauty. We'll gaze upon the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we'll gaze upon it, not with these eyes. These eyes can't even look at the picture of his glory. We'll look upon him with new eyes. Eyes that are part of that resurrection body. And we'll gaze upon his face. We'll gaze upon the unmediated glory, the true glory. New eyes for a new world. Think of it, we shall see his face. We will be aware of the Lord Jesus Christ as never before. And with these ears are, they begin to go, don't they? Can't quite hear like you used to. Well, new ears to hear his voice. Hear his voice calling me by name. And the sound of his voice will touch, will pluck the strings of my very soul. And so wonderful will be the sound of his voice. Well, it'll be like hearing for the very first time. I wonder if I've ever heard anything ever before when I hear his voice. And our new bodies will experience his touch. It'll be another heart-stopping moment. And we will never have felt so alive. The penultimate chapter of the Bible. We read this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Did you catch the picture? Here is our new home. New heavens. New earth. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And what do we find him doing? We find him carrying his bride, the church, across the threshold of their new home. And he's saying, this is now our home, where we shall live together forever. And therefore today we must stop. God willing, we'll come back to these verses next week. The false teachers say, there is no coming of the King. There is no new creation. This world is the only world that there is. So live for it. There's nothing else. But Christian friends, the King is coming. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, just as he has promised. So live this day in the light of that day. Live in this world, this passing world, this fading world, by the realities of the world that is to come. Peter says, verse 11, lives of holiness and godliness. Lives where we are waiting for the main event. Waiting, waiting, waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Brothers and sisters, isn't that worth waiting for? Let's pray. Father God, we read in your word that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into heart of man, the things that you've prepared for those who love you. But then it goes on to say that you have revealed some of these things to us by your Spirit. And Lord, we feel that we've been standing at the door and looking through a crack in the door. And there are so many things that are just out of sight and just out of reach. And some of the things, Lord, seem like flickering shapes. And Lord, sometimes when we look at the glory, it just seems too bright and we can't quite focus on it. But we thank you, Lord, what we do see and what we do understand. We pray, gracious God, that you would help us to go away today and to meditate on these things, to chew them over, to dwell on them. Lord, we spend enough time thinking about our bodies in this world and our futures in this world. We pray, therefore, for your Holy Spirit, that we might think about that which you have promised. And that, Lord, as we think about it, by your Spirit, you'd stamp these things on our hearts. So they are to us more real than what we can see and touch today. And more real, so that we live, Lord, preparing ourselves for that great and glorious day of our King's return, of our going home, of the wedding of the Lamb and his bride. Oh, gracious God, we don't want to fall short in any way. We don't want to be shut out. Lord, we pray this morning, if any this day are strangers to grace and to God, oh, Lord, have mercy. We want them to be there with us, but more than that, we want them to see the King in his glory and to bring him pleasure. So Lord, meet with them, we pray this day. Meet with us all. Teach us the wonder of these things. Teach us to be those who wait in confident expectation for the promise to be fulfilled. Help us to be people in tune with heaven, even if we're out of tune with this earth. And help us to live for your pleasure and honor and glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.